Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You can find Matthew chapter 6 on page 811 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. This is a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That sermon where he walks through the law of God and shows how he is the fulfillment of that law, how he is the greater Moses, how he is Israel's lawgiver and the deliverer of our souls. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 19. As we come to God's word, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is that word made flesh. We thank you how in the Sermon on the Mount he showed that he is the one who perceives the deepest thought of our heart. He knows even the darkest places of our souls, and yet he loves us. He is the one who fulfilled the law for us. He is the one who delivers our souls from death. And he is the one who raises us to new life. We pray that as we read his words, we would be changed, that you would send your spirit, that we would enter this week fighting against the sin of greed, where it touches our hearts, and becoming more and more Christ-like with each step we take. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Praise God for the gospel of his Son. Now, when Jesus says you cannot serve God and money, he was using an Aramaic word, mammon, and that word mammon not only means money, it also means the things that we possess. Just to keep that in mind as we begin this sermon on greed. Beloved, I think that if you've been around, if you're a long-term member of a church and you've kind of experienced your fair share of pastors in your life, I think that somewhere there's an unwritten contract that every pastor, if they're preaching on the topic of greed, they have to bring up a particular bumper sticker. I've heard in my life at least five different pastors start a sermon on greed by talking about the bumper sticker. You might have seen it. I saw it actually a couple weeks ago. It says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And it's kind of lame, it's kind of old, but I think every pastor I've ever known has used that as a sermon illustration at some point. But I found out this past week as I was thinking about that phrase, "He who dies with the most toys wins, I was wondering, where did that come from? And I found out that it was actually something that Malcolm Forbes said. He was the editor of Forbes magazine. He was fantastically wealthy. And he actually said that. I thought this was very interesting. He said that when he took a trip to Egypt and toured King Tut's tomb and saw this ancient Egyptian pharaoh who was dead, but his body was surrounded by these fabulous treasures, this gold, all of these artifacts, this wonderful stuff. And Forbes saw that, and it inspired him to say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And Forbes himself certainly had a lot of toys. He bought several castles, which is interesting. He had an exorbitant number of motorcycles, a lot. He bought Fabergé eggs by the dozen for like $1 million a piece. He had his own fleet of hot air balloons, which is a fun thing to have, I guess. He had a lot of toys. He really lived by that motto, "He who dies with the most toys wins." A fleet of hot air balloons. I love that. He did too, but he died. He doesn't have the hot air balloons anymore. His treasures are now either in junkyards or they're collecting dust. They're changing hands. They're being sold for scrap metal. His castles, who knows what happened to them. Thieves are breaking in and stealing. Moths are doing their thing. Rust is doing its thing. That phrase that he came up with, he who dies with the most toys wins, is an example of greed. Greed is in the treasure business. Greed is in the toy business. Forbes' famous statement is an example of how greed operates. I want, I want, I can't win until I have this stuff. Every human being struggles with some basic questions. What makes me matter? What makes me happy? What does it mean for me to flourish? What does it mean for me to feel fulfilled? Greed offers this answer. It's the things you own. It's the things you acquire that validate you, that make you happy, that make you flourish, that fulfill you. Greed says the toys we get become the purpose for our existence. St. Thomas Aquinas defined greed in this very simple way. Greed is an excessive love of or desire for money or any possession that money can buy. Or as Jesus would put it in Matthew chapter 6, greed drives us to lay up treasures here on earth. It is to be mastered by money and possessions, by mammon. So I want to look at these few verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and kind of lay out a pathway that greed uses. How does greed work? How does it worm its way into our hearts and then out of our hearts into our actions? And it starts with our eyes. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has two basic thoughts about greed. He has that part in verses 19, 20, and 21 where he's talking about laying up treasures either on earth or in heaven. And then he has that statement in verse 24 about serving two masters, kind of Jesus' two pithy statements about greed. But right in between, he has these verses, verses 22 and 23, about our eyes. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that teaching, Jesus' two-verse statement about our eyes, it can pretty much stand by itself. I mean, our eyes, it can be applied to a bunch of different sins. Our eyes are involved in so many different sins. These verses can be applied to pornography, the things we expose ourselves to on the internet and TV. Our eyes are involved in so many sins, and these verses are appropriate to apply to those sins. But Jesus specifically brings up the eye in between his two statements about greed. Our eyes play a special role in the sin of greed. Greed sees something and wants it. Greed is all about what is visible. Greed values things that it can see and acquire. Jesus says our eyes are like a lamp. If we were to put that in 21st century language, picture your eyes like the headlights of your car. You're driving in the darkness, and the headlights show you what's in front of you so that you can make decisions about what to do. You know, okay, there's a stop sign coming up. I better start slowing down, putting on the brake. Or, oh, there's that little like yellow curve sign. There's a curve coming up. I'm going to slow down, and I can start turning. The headlights are helping me make that decision. Or, oh my, there's a deer. I better like slam on the brakes or swerve out of the way. Our lamps, our headlights, show us what we need to know to make decisions. That's not a bad thing, obviously. But when greed is involved, we start noticing the quality of things. We start noticing the price of things. And then we start making decisions based on that. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's kind of a neutral thing. I mean, I had it when I was working at Kohl's for a few years. I don't know if this is appropriate for me to say, but I mean, I would come to church and I knew how much money you spent on your clothes because I recognized it from the mannequins and wringing it out over and over again. I could look at the jewelry that a lot of you were wearing and I knew where you got it and I knew how much it cost. Now, I didn't do anything with that information. It didn't change my opinion of you, but it was just something that I knew. It's a workplace hazard when you work in retail. Or maybe you're the sort of person who's put a lot of time and effort into developing a palette, You can taste the quality of ingredients. You can appreciate the nuances of a really fine wine. You taste it and you can say, oh wow, this is quality. This costs a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that. Or maybe you're a gearhead and you can see the craftsmanship in a certain car as it drives by. Or maybe you're in one of those nice cars and you can feel the excellence of that machine, how it handles, and you're able to say, wow, this is an expensive car. This is really nice. That's not wrong. Your body is just taking in stimuli. You recognize quality. It's not a sin to be able to tell the difference between a hand-me-down suit and an Armani. I'm like gesturing to my suit. This is not an Armani. But it's not wrong to prefer a good vintage wine over Winking Owl. It's not bad to find more enjoyment in driving a high-quality car than driving an old beater. There's nothing wrong with that. Your body, your eyes are taking that in. It's just information. But greed takes that information that the headlights of our eyes are giving us, and it takes it a step further. The heart of greed takes what we see, and it's like we assign a little dollar sign to it. It's like everything we see has a little like price tag floating in front of it. Everything is a commodity, something that can be measured. And as we measure it, greed starts making demands. That thing needs to be for me. Greed slaps a price tag on everything we see and says, my life won't be complete. I won't matter unless I acquire this. And then, you know, all the things we have, we see those imaginary price tags and we add them all together and says, this is my net worth. This is what makes me matter. This is what gives me value. Greed will buy that Armani suit. Not because, oh, I really like it, or, oh, you know, this is nice. Greed will want it for the price tag. I mean, sure, you take it home, you cut the tags off. I don't know if an Armani suit comes with actual price tags. Maybe it's too fancy for price tags. But, you know, you cut the price tag off, but in your mind, you always see it. In your mind, that price tag stays on because the value of that suit is now your value. Greed won't rest until your wine cellar is full of the rarest wines. And sure, you're not going to broadcast exactly how much you've spent on all these bottles, but you know it in your heart. And you think, I'm the sort of person who drinks this kind of wine. I'm the sort of person that appreciates this wine. And so I matter because I have it. There's nothing wrong with owning a really nice car or a boat or a snowmobile, but greed will constantly tell you that owning it is what gives you value. And if you don't own it, or if you don't go out and buy that new model or the next one or the next one, I'm not going to be happy. Well, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, this is a really great sermon for all those rich people, the people that don't shop at Kohl's, these people with their bourgeoisie pleasures. But look at me, I'm a student. I'm crushed by crippling debt. We're a young couple scrounging to make rent payments on our tiny apartment. Greed doesn't affect me. I'm poor. But greed isn't about the actual price tag of something. Greed is about your eyes. Greed is about the values that you assign to those things. Those invisible price tags that convince you whether or not you matter. Greed is about, Jesus says, laying up treasures on earth. Your taste might be very simple. You might put value on quirky things. The value you place on something might not match the actual price tag. You might have weird hobbies, not cars and suits and wine, but simple things, inexpensive things. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's books, he said, with an arrow piercing his heart. Maybe it's DVDs. Maybe it's baseball cards. Maybe it's Beanie Babies because you're super out of touch with the times. Maybe it's Hallmark Christmas ornaments. I mean, I have a friend who is obsessed with collecting pencils, like high-quality, rare pencils. It's a relatively cheap hobby. Now, none of those things are wrong. It's not wrong to own books or pencils or Beanie Babies or baseball cards, but it's how your eyes shine on them and how you assign value to them, how you start laying up those treasures on earth. Once you start saying, I won't be happy. I can't be happy unless I have this one more book on my shelf and then another and another, that one more pencil in my desk drawer, that one more ornament from this year to hang on my tree. Greed can take many different forms. Greed can look like hoarding, finding value in the quantity of things you own. Greed can look like pretentiousness, finding value in the quality of the things you own. Greed can look like obsessively saving your money, finding value in that number that's in your bank account and in whatever rich people have, the mutual funds or whatever, the money you have for your retirement, for your kids, or just have it. That's what makes you valuable. You're saving for the sake of saving. You take all of those things and you assign a price tag to yourself. You say, because I have this, I matter. Or because I don't have this, I won't matter until I get it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your heart is the seat of who you are. And greed makes who you are depend on the things you own. Now let me tell you, it's very, very, very easy to let greed in this internet age, especially around the holidays. Here's a super embarrassing thing about me, but every year I really look forward to when Oprah comes out with her favorite things list. If you're not familiar with it, I guess count yourself blessed, but every year Oprah comes out with this long list of these are my favorite things from this past year, and here are the places that you can, of course, conveniently go buy it for yourself. It's a big deal every year. In my defense, I look at this list basically to be appalled. My tastes don't always line up with Oprah's, but I'm always curious, like, what's trendy? What are people buying? And it's easy to scroll down that list and feel greed pulling at your hearts. Like, sure, I don't need these things, but wow, like, maybe I do need truffle popcorn or whatever it is. If Oprah's not your speed, Mariah Carey has a list. I mean, pretty much every influencer on Instagram has some list where they plug their favorite products. You just scroll down and you can feel that greed pulling at your heart. Mariah Carey on her list this year has this like electric tea kettle. And I see that on the list. And I think, you know, the tea kettles I own multiple tea kettles. But they don't have that function. They don't have that digital readout. And suddenly I feel this discontent with the tea kettles I own. See, it doesn't have to be something expensive. It's a tea kettle. I've been using this tea kettle for years, and suddenly I'm like, I'm not happy with that one. I need Mariah Carey's tea kettle. Add that to my wish list. I need it. I'm not going to be happy unless I have it. I drink tea, and I'm like, oh, this could be so much better now. That's greed. We just barrage ourselves with these images, all these calls to lay up treasures, to place our heart in these things. We live in a nation, a situation where we have access to so much. And it encourages us to live this greedy lifestyle. So again, it's not wrong to own things. It's not wrong to be thankful. I mean, it's the season of Thanksgiving, to be thankful for the things we have, thankful for the benefits we have living in this country, having the things we have. It's not wrong to save money. It's not wrong to celebrate fine wine and good olive oil and nice cars. It would not be sinful if I would get Mariah Carey's tea kettle recommendation for Christmas this year. The things themselves are neutral. It's our eyes and our hearts and what we treasure where sin enters the picture. It's about letting what we own define us. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. So the pathway Jesus is laying out is that our eyes assign value, our hearts find treasure in the things of earth. And he says ultimately it leads to serving. These things become the master of us. We're mastered by our greed. Gandhi once said, "The world provides enough for every man's need, but not enough for every man's greed." And that's the cry of greed. Even when you have enough, greed cries, "Not enough. not enough. I need more. Jesus says that that cry of not enough leads us to serving money, making it our master, serving possessions, being owned by the things we own. He said no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. We end up enslaved to our desires. We're constantly running after more money, more stuff, more whatever it is that our eyes see, our hearts want, wherever we're finding our identity. And that pushes out our ability to serve God. You can't serve two masters. Being enslaved to greed, it can look like excessive spending. It can look like going in needless debt to get more stuff. It can look like living with this bitter dissatisfaction with what's in your closet, what's in your garage, what your house looks like, what you have in your life. You're always dissatisfied. It can look like pretentiousness, looking down on people who can't afford what you can, putting price tags on other people, valuing them because of what they can give you instead of because of who they are. It can look like being a miser with your money. It can look like frustration that you try to alleviate by buying a new outfit or buying some little thing that you're like, oh, if I just buy this, I'm going to get that endorphin rush, that satisfaction when I click add to cart or when I run out to Kohl's or wherever people shop these days and just get a few more things and, okay, I feel better about myself now. You're being mastered. It might look like elbowing your sibling out of the way so that you can get the last slice of pizza before she can. Greed thinks that if I have this slice of pizza, this outfit, this car, that's the answer to my problems. But it's not. You're just becoming more and more enslaved. Your heart is being tethered to these things that pass away, these things that can't answer the questions you are asking. So what's the solution? Should we all take vows of poverty? Should we all live on bread and water only? Should we all narrow down our closet to just two outfits? That's not the answer. The Christian life has room for fasting and feasting. It's not wrong to own things, but it's wrong to be owned by things. The solution for greed is generosity. Think of these two scenarios. In both scenarios, let's say that I'm hosting a meal and I buy only the best ingredients, the most expensive cuts of meats, the richest ingredients. I'm going to sprinkle truffles on everything. I'm going to buy an expensive bottle of wine. In scenario one, I'm doing this because I feel I won't be happy unless I do this, unless I have this, unless I drink this wine and eat this food and delight in these truffles. I can't be happy unless I have these things and kind of show off. People will see how much I spent on this and they will value me all the more. Scenario two, the exact same thing. Truffles, wine, cuts of meat, everything. But what about this motivation? Psalm 104 says God has given good food and good wine to human beings for us to delight in. Praise God for his cleverness and his imagination for creating these flavors. I can afford to buy this bottle of wine, this truffle, this... I can't actually afford to buy truffles. I don't want you all to think that I'm going home and like eating truffles all the time. I'm not Oprah. I can't afford those things, but let's imagine that I do. I'm buying this wine, these truffles. I'm splurging, but I'm doing it so that I can share it with others, so that I can delight in the good things God gave us. It can be an experience that I have with my family, with my friends, to celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. Both of those scenarios have me buying the same things, eating the same things, delighting in the same things, but the first scenario is a scenario of greed. Those things are what give me value. The second scenario is a scenario of generosity. We can face the same things with greed or with generosity. The stuff of this earth is not sinful. It depends on how we view it with our eyes, how we treasure it in our hearts, and how we serve it with our lives, how we let it control us, or how we use it for God's glory. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. Focus on the things that really matter. Meditate on what really gives you value. And you'll find your worth is not in the things you own. Your worth is found in the love that Jesus has shown you. Jesus had all the treasures of heaven. He was and is the Almighty. He sits on the throne, and yet he willingly stepped aside and became poor, also that he could lay up treasures in heaven. We are the treasures that Jesus chose to lay up in heaven. He came in scandal. He lived in poverty. He suffered in shame, and he died alone, all to prepare a place for us in heaven. We are what Jesus treasures. And when you look at that truth, let that give you value. Let that give you worth. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. You will be able to view them as they're meant to be viewed, good gifts that we can use for service and delight, but not things to master us, not things to own us. Look at the generosity of Jesus. Look at the value he places on you, not on the things you own, not on the things you wear, but on you as the one he died for. Trust in him, rest in him, and then you can live generously in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would give us a sight of Jesus and how much he treasures us, so that the things of this world that threaten to own us and consume us and master us would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And teach us to lay up treasures in heaven, to treasure the things that Jesus treasures, to view the things of this earth as good gifts from you, things that can be celebrated, things that can be enjoyed, but not ultimate things. Teach us to find our ultimate meaning in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together.